You'd open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 17. Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let's pray. Father, what a grand privilege it is to sit under your word, to hear from you. We acknowledge as we come to your word now our utter and complete dependence upon your Spirit. And we pray that in your mercy and grace you would send your Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, applying your word powerfully to our needy, sinful, wayward hearts. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our souls, that you would revive us, that you would sanctify us, that those who are without Christ and without hope would be called into the fellowship of your Son through the gospel preached. We pray that you would have your way and that you would exalt your Son in our midst, that he would get the glory, honor, and praise. It's in his name that we ask. Amen. False teachers had come into the church of Galatia and were undermining the gospel. They were seeking to lead the Christians there to embrace a gospel which was really no gospel at all. They were seeking to undermine the authority, the ministry, and the message of the Apostle Paul, who had established these churches on his first missionary journey. And Paul, out of zeal for the glory of Christ and out of love for the people of God in this place, writes this letter. It's one massive and masterful argument and exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul labors to dismantle the arguments of these false teachers, which we often call Judaizers. In verse 1, he makes plain that his apostolic ministry was not from men, but from God. In verse 10, he makes plain that his apostolic motivation was not for men, but for God. In verses 11 and 12, he makes plain that his apostolic message, namely the gospel, was not from men, but from God. Paul's ministry and his message as an apostle of Jesus Christ was from God, and his motivation was for the glory of God. In verse 13 of chapter 1, all the way to verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul begins a long autobiographical discourse. And he does this not merely to talk about his former life, but he's setting forth an argument. He's just told us in verses 11 and 12 that his gospel was not man's gospel. He wasn't taught it. He didn't receive it from any man, but rather he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, when he begins this autobiography of sorts, he begins with this little word, this little conjunction, for, connecting what he is about to say to what he has just said. And in this next chapter and a half, he's going to set forth evidence and proof from his own life, showing how it is that he had received this gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In the rest of chapter 1, verses 13 through 24, Paul labors to show that his gospel was not dependent upon the Jerusalem apostles. He didn't derive his gospel from going to Jerusalem and sitting under the teaching of Peter and John and the others. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul is going to argue that while this is so, it is also true that the gospel that he preached, though it wasn't dependent upon the Jerusalem apostles, it also was not contrary to the gospel that the Jerusalem apostles were preaching, but was rather affirmed by these men. And then in verse 11 through 14 of chapter 2, Paul is going to show how, though one of the Jerusalem apostles, namely Peter, it by his actions was compromising the gospel, Paul, as a Christ-commissioned, God-called apostle, was not willing to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I want to examine verses 13 through the first part of verse 16. This is a rather difficult portion of Scripture to know how to handle when preaching, because it's one really long discourse with one point that Paul is driving home throughout the whole thing. And so the question becomes, how do you in 20 or 30 minutes begin to do justice with this text without breaking it up in a way that is just unnatural? So it's a difficult text. It's not a difficult text to understand. It's a rather clear passage, though there is some debate regarding the chronology and how to harmonize it with what we find in the book of Acts. But it's difficult, as we'll see as we go through it, to know how to break it up. And as we'll see, we're going to end today in the middle of verse 16, which is really the middle of a sentence. And we're not even going to get to the main point of that sentence. We're going to be examining the subordinate clause of a main clause that we're not even going to look at today. And so it's a little bit awkward, but I think as we'll work through it, you'll begin to see why I stopped where I did. In verses 13 through the first part of verse 16, Paul is more narrowly showing how it is that he received his gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember what he said in verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then verse 13, he begins by saying, for. And Paul is going to go on in these verses to tell us two things about his past life. First, he's going to tell us in verses 13 and 14 about his former life as a Jew. And then second, in verses 15 and the first part of verse 16, he's going to tell us about his conversion to Jesus Christ and his commission by that Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So I want to examine those rather briefly this afternoon and make some applications before we come to the table. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, This was something that they were knowledgeable about. They had heard of it. Paul, oftentimes, we see this in his letters, had spoken about his former life as a Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, of the strictest party of the Pharisees, according to the law, the external law of the Pharisees, blameless. He was a Jew of the Jews. And this was something that these Christians in Galatia were knowledgeable of. They had heard of this. And Paul here in our text in verses 13 and 14 tells us two things about his former life as a Jew. First, he was a most zealous persecutor. And second, he was a most zealous lawkeeper. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul burned with a zealous hatred of the church of Jesus Christ. He wanted to see it brought down and destroyed. He thought he was doing God's bidding in this persecuting activity. The first time that we're introduced to this man, now Paul, once called Saul, he is holding the coats of men who are stoning Stephen, approving of this most heinous act. When Christ comes to him, what is it that Christ says? The risen, glorified God-man appears to Paul as he is breathing out murderous threats against the Christians and is on the road to Damascus seeking their destruction. And Christ appears and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because Christ is in such solidarity and union with his people that to persecute them is to persecute him. Saul was a zealous persecutor. This was what he once was in his former life. If you turn to Acts 26 quickly, verse 9, Paul tells us a little bit about this. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." This was what Paul was: a bloodthirsty, Christ-hating persecutor of the church, raging with fury against Christ and his people. He goes on to tell us that not only was he a zealous persecutor, but also a most zealous lawkeeper. Verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now, there's some debate here about what Paul means by the traditions of his fathers. Most likely, he's referring to both the written law, which would have consisted of the Torah, and the oral law, which would have consisted of a number of different documents, one called the Halakha, which was 613 commandments and prohibitions that the Jews, and specifically the Pharisees, held to and sought to implement in their lives. And then you have the Mishnah, which was volume upon volume upon volume upon volume of laws that the Jews had set forth, all of these external regulations and interpretations of the Torah, which were binding and authoritative. Paul says that he was most zealous for these things, and he was surpassing those whom were with him in the party of the Pharisees. He was zealous for these traditions. So we have a zealous persecutor of the church and a zealous legalist. And here we have a most pointed application, and that is that we who have Christ, we who have been called into fellowship with the God-man, we who have him as our bridegroom, ought to far surpass the zeal which this unconverted Jew, Saul, had. William Perkins, in his commentary, was so soul-stirring to read this week as he drew this out, and he said this: that which Paul did in his religion, we must do in ours. And he's speaking specifically of Paul's zeal. And to think of this is rather convicting. We can think of it with regards to Paul. We can think of it with regards to radical Muslims in our own day and in our own nation who are willing to go to great ends, willing even to destroy themselves and forsake all for the purposes of Allah and advancing Allah's will in the world. They are most zealous. And we ought to look at that and first be brokenhearted and anguished that men could be so deceived by Satan to give themselves to such an end. But it also ought to prick us, friends. It ought to convict us that we who have the truth, we who know the true God, we who have the words of eternal life, so often know nothing of that zeal that those men and that this man, Saul, demonstrated for what he believed. What Paul did in his religion as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, we ought to do in ours. William Perkins goes on even to say that there ought to be a holy emulation or a holy competition among us, among Christians. We ought to be competing with one another, not in a carnal sense, but in a holy sense, striving to grow and to surpass one another in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, striving to be more useful in the kingdom of Christ, striving to be more faithful, striving to surpass all in matters of holiness and love to God. We ought to, as Paul was in his Judaism, seek to surpass those around us. We of all people, friends, ought to be the most zealous people in the world. We have Christ. We've been saved by him. He's ours and we are his. And we have the only message that can save men and reconcile them to eternal God. God would have us to look at this unconverted Saul, this zealous persecutor of the church, this zealous legalist, and be convicted for our lack of zeal, and be pressed to follow this man in zeal, though not to follow him in what he was zealous for. So in verses 13 and 14, we have Paul telling us about his former life. And then in verse 15, we have this beautiful word, but. This is what I was, persecuting the church, zealous for the traditions of my fathers, but God. I hope your mind goes immediately to Ephesians chapter 2 when you hear that. That's where my mind went immediately when I first began to study this passage, where we have the but of God's grace. Paul, Ephesians 2, sets forth what we were in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the world, according to the devil, living in our passions, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Paul gives us a similar but God here in verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Here was Saul breathing out murderous threats against the Christians, zealous for the traditions of his father. But God came. God came. And here, I like the King James better than the ESV, because the ESV changes the order of the wording here, and it's not a bad translation. It says essentially the same thing. But in the Greek, the verb that speaks about God's pleasure, that it pleased God, is at the beginning of the sentence. Whereas the ESV puts it after. He talks about being set apart and called, that then, verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his son. Really, it begins with the pleasure of God, the sovereign good pleasure of God. God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. This God is the one who had eternally set apart Paul from the womb. Now, there's debate about whether Paul is speaking here about his conversion or about his commission to the apostolic ministry. And there are some who want to say that Paul was never converted to Christianity, that he didn't see Christianity as a altogether different religion from Judaism. It was just a modified form of Judaism. And that what we have here and what we have in Acts is simply a commission to the apostolic office. But I think it's very plain that Paul understood his conversion and his commission to be one and the same event. That he saw himself to be something that he no longer was. He had been converted. He had been radically changed from one religion to another. He speaks of his former life in Judaism, but then God comes according to his good pleasure and makes Paul to be something altogether different. He's converted to Christ. And in that conversion, he's also commissioned. That's why when you read Acts 9 and you read Paul's explanation of his commission in Acts 26, these things are so intertwined that sometimes it's hard to know what Paul's talking about. Is he talking about his conversion? Is he talking about his commission? Is he talking about both? Yes, he's talking about both. They happen simultaneously. The risen Christ appeared to him, and he changed him radically so that what he was, he no longer is. And now he's been given a gospel to proclaim to the Gentiles. Paul says that this was rooted in God's eternal choosing, election of him. But when God, who had set me apart before I was even born, he had set him apart, choosing him in Christ before the foundations of the world unto salvation. He had set him apart as a prophet, as an apostle, before he was born as well. Just as he did Jeremiah. Just as he did John the Baptist. From the womb, this man was set apart in a special way by God. Not only that, but he was also graciously called in time. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians in verse 6 of chapter 1? He speaks of them of the same way. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, being God, who called you in the grace of Christ. God, through the preaching of the apostolic gospel, had called these Christians into the grace of Christ. And now Paul is saying that God had done the same thing to him on the road to Damascus. He had called him into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this through revealing his Son to him. He did it because he was pleased to do so. There was an eternal choosing and a gracious calling. And from that, there was a radical conversion and a commission to the apostolic ministry. There are many things about Paul's conversion that are different from any one of ours. None of us have seen the risen, glorified God-man with our physical eyes. And none of us have been called to the apostolic ministry. At least I hope no one here believes that they have been. This man had been. And yet, though the manner of Paul's conversion was radically different from our own, and though we could say, if we were to go around this room and to speak of each of our conversions, there would be radical differences among us of how God dealt with us. Some of us, suddenly, we can remember the exact moment. Others of us, like myself, I can't pinpoint the day, the hour, even the month, maybe the year. It was more slow and progressive. But though the manner of God's dealing with his elect differs, we are all converted in the same way. The manner of Paul's conversion is different, but the theology of his conversion is the same as our own. And And we can learn a lot about ourselves and what God has done for us in this passage before us, about God's good pleasure in saving sinners like us, in revealing his Son to us, in graciously calling us effectually into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful passage that ought to cause us to relish in the so great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. So, what is Paul's point here? Why is Paul telling us about his past life as a Jew and his conversion and commission? Why would Paul spend time doing this? What does this have to do with his gospel being through a revelation of Jesus Christ? Remember, that's the context here, and that's Paul's whole purpose in this entire autobiographical account, is to contend for the fact that his gospel is God's gospel. I want to read a quote from J. Gresham Machen here on this passage in his book, The Origin of Paul's Religion. He says this: "The very point of the passage in Galatians where he alludes to his persecuting activity is the suddenness of his conversion. Far from gradually coming nearer to Christ, he was in the very midst of his zeal for the law when Christ called him. The purpose of this passage is to show that his gospel came to him without human intermediation. When he laid the church waste, he thought he was doing God's service. In the very midst of his mad persecuting activity, he says, 'Apart from any teaching of men, apart, we may be certain, from any favorable impressions formed in his mind, the Lord appeared to him and gave him his gospel.'" This is Paul's point here, mainly to show that his gospel came from Christ and to explain how it was that he, the God-hating, Christ-hating, zealous Jew, came to be a Christ-loving, Christ-proclaiming apostle. But we also see more implicitly here that Paul is not only telling us how he came to receive this message, but he is also magnifying and glorying in the free grace of God that these Judaizers had been denying, saying, "Look at me. Look at what I was. I wasn't a whole lot different from the Judaizers. Be circumcised in order to be saved. Follow these ceremonial laws. Do this, that, and the other, and God will accept you in the end. Yes, you need to be saved by grace, but don't forget that there's certain things you have to do as well in order to be saved. And look at what God made me to be through his Son, through revealing the gospel to me. And this is the very gospel that I have proclaimed to you, through which you were established as churches, the gospel which you once gloried in and now are on the verge of forsaking. Only God's truth could bring about such a radical change." And so Paul is setting forth his past life in order to first show that this is none other than God's message, and it was given to him by Christ himself, but also to show how freely and fully the grace of our God is set forth and offered in it. As we would come to the table, may we relish in that grace, in the authoritative gospel through which Christ offers himself to us. May we relish in the grace that is offered to us, in the Christ that is offered to us through the Word and the sacraments. And may we feast by the Spirit upon the body and blood of our Savior by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you that you have given your church this authoritative gospel through the apostles. We thank you that you have inscripturated it for us, that we might have it preserved for our good and ultimately for our salvation. We pray you would help us to heed it, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in the gospel and in our Savior, and that you would help us to commune with him even now. Be with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.